here with you again today. If you want to take your Bibles, we're going to be in the back of the book of Acts. We've been kind of on a hiatus on Sunday mornings from Acts. We were studying Christ's coming in December, and then this past month, the month of January, and in the beginning of February, we're talking about a renewed vision and focus for our church here. But we're going to get back into Acts. If you haven't been here with us on Sunday nights or haven't been keeping up with the audio messages that we've been putting up online, we're in Acts chapter 18, and we are at the very end of Paul's second missionary journey. He's just got done spending about 18 months ministering in Corinth, where God said, stay put, no one's going to touch you, I've got a lot of people for you here. And Paul, like a bulldog, for 18 months got after the people in Corinth, knowing God was protecting him, and also knowing that there were people that were going to be saved. And what a blessed opportunity that must have been, right? To be in a city, to know that you're not going to get beaten or shipwrecked or have any troubles, and people are going to get saved. So that's where Paul is now at, and where we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 18, he's going to rush out of Corinth and leave. And that's kind of an odd thing. And we're going to pick up quite a few little odd moments here along the end of the second missionary journey and quickly beginning this third missionary journey here in our study of Acts. Now, there are some facts of travel, some facts of history we're going to cover today, but there's also a lot here that I would ask that you'd let God be sensitive, that you'd let God work in your heart in, that you'd be sensitive to, because there's a lot of good things here for us as we consider Paul's journey and why he did what he did. So, Acts chapter 18, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This is after the synagogue ruler was taken out and beaten. It says here that Paul remained a good while, verse 18. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, and I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. All right, so that's we're going to pick up here today. Let's ask for God's help as we look into this text. God, we thank you for the fact that you have brought the message of the gospel to us. We've had opportunity to sing, and we're going to study again about a missionary journey and the work of the gospel being carried forth. And we thank you that we are the privileged recipients here in this country and in this world of having access to the gospel. And I pray that we would not grow weary and rejoicing over the goodness of Christ and what he's done for us, and the fact that we can freely know it and freely proclaim it and believe it with our whole heart. So Lord, as we think about holiness to you, as we think about how we live a life in service to you and how we receive your gospel in a way that's fitting to you, I pray you give us understanding this morning. Help our hearts and minds to be focused. Help us to put aside the distractions. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us in your name. Amen. Now, this first section here, I'm going to title, if you want to just jot some notes down, Holy to the Lord. And I've been reviewing some books for what are we going to do for next for our PM service. And one of them is Zechariah, which is an Old Testament prophet. That's the one I end up landing on. So if that's promo for tonight, come back. We're going to start a brand new study in the book of Zechariah. But I was spending a lot of time in that book also because of the fact that I had to write a paper for a seminary class I was taking. And there's one phrase in that book that just keeps bouncing around in my head, jingling, if you will. And it's a little bit of a pun because it says, in that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of horses. It's kind of an odd phrase, right? But it kind of jingles a little bit, bells of horses. You know, it's a little punny in that sense, right? Where there's this phrase, and the idea in Zechariah is this, is that at the end, even the most trivial things, like the bells on horses, are going to be inscribed holy to the Lord. In other words, there's coming this day when the Lord Jesus comes back, and everything is made right, and all things are good, which we know they're not right now, right? That everything is going to be inscribed, everything's going to be marked holy to the Lord. Right? Everything is going to be set aside to him. And I don't know if you have thought about that lately, but can you imagine what like the earth will be like when it's not cursed and subjected to futility, but it will literally be restored and said, here, Lord, be fruitful in it. Have you thought about that lately? You should. Think about the world in which we live in right now is broken and cursed, and it's not what it will be someday. There's coming a day when everything will be holy to the Lord. Now, why does that phrase keep bouncing around my head as I think about Paul? It's not because I'm crazy. It's not because I was sick this week. It's because What we see here in Paul's driving motivation here in the verses I just read to you is there's something that's like a craw in Paul, right? There's something he's got to do. In other words, he would leave fruitful ministry in Corinth. Even though there's people being saved, he's got this hedge of protection, if you want to use that phrase, to describe how he's protected here. And then he goes to Ephesus, and he gets there, the city he's been wanting to get to for years, and people are like, stay! And he's like, no. Why in the world would he leave? Why would he leave fruitful ministry in Corinth? Why would he turn down an opportunity to minister in Ephesus, the city of Asia, that he's been longing to get to for years? Why in the world would he do that? And the answer to that question is this: holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. That's why I titled the section, this is what this has to do with this. Paul is operating on some measure of urgency. There's something he just has to do. The answer to why he's doing this, why he's leaving God's protection that's promised in the area, why he's leaving fruitful ministry, why he's pushing himself to leave is holiness to the Lord. That's the answer. And let me show you what exactly that looks like. So if you notice here in the text, it says that Paul stayed a good while after this whole debacle of someone being brought in and beaten wrongfully because of Paul's ministry in Corinth. He stayed there for a long time after that. In total, Paul was in Corinth for about 2 years in total. Acts records him being for 18 months. You read elsewhere, he was there for about 2 years and some. And then it says, verse 18, he took leave from the brethren and sailed for Syria. Now, Syria is the country in which Antioch is in. If you guys have been with us for a little bit, Antioch is the church, the city. The church was in Antioch was the one that sent him out. So what it says here is this, is he took leave from the brethren and sailed to go back to ascending church. When it says Syria, that's what it's talking about, okay? So he's now got to travel all the way back over there, and we'll find out why. We find out along with him comes Aquila and Priscilla. These are new friends he picked up in Corinth. They're going to become really fruitful ministry partners. They already were in Corinth, and we're going to get to another story that centers on them here in just a few minutes. But Aquila and Priscilla, and it's also the assumption that Silas and Luke and Timothy, his other ministry partners, they're along for the ride too. So they got this kind of posse. They're leaving Corinth, and they're heading back to Syria, the church where Paul had been sent off from. Now, the next phrase is the thing that kind of starts making us scratch our head a little bit, because it says here, when he got to Cenchrea, he cut his hair. Why? Well, the text says he has taken a vow. And this is the first clue into this phrase. Like, why is Paul what he's doing? It's because he's holy to the Lord. Now, this is the first phrase that sort of is our clue to figuring this out. So let me read to you a short section of a couple of different verses from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. It says this: this is the law of the Nazarites. When the time of separation has been completed, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. It seems like what's going on here is this. There was this provision in the law called the Nazarite vow. And it was a provision in Numbers chapter 6. I didn't read all of it, just the part of it. And the idea was is that you'd make this vow, you'd make this promise, you make this oath to God and say, until I complete my oath, I will not cut my hair, I will not drink anything that's related to grapes, whether that be juice or wine, I won't touch anything dead. There's a series of things. And then when you've completed your vow, you come to the Lord, you shave your head, and that hair and the offering that you bring to the Lord to show you've completed your vow is then offered before him. That's probably what's going on here. Now, what vow did Paul take? I have no idea, nor does anyone else. But it's really the only way of making sense of what's going on here. Why is it that Paul had such urgency to get to a place, cut his hair, and then be like, I got to get back to Jerusalem, even when Ephesus, people in Ephesus were like, please stay and minister to us? It's because he was devoted to the law. This is one of those things that we start to pick up if you look carefully and stop just assuming that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, and you look at his life, you find out that Paul was still living in faithfulness to the law of God. You still find that there was urgent matters that were pushing on him. His faith in Jesus and his bold declaration of Jesus did not mean that he rejected what the law called him to do in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul is a Jew of the Jews. In fact, later on, we're going to see in the book of Acts that he's going to still describe himself as he says, I am, in the present tense, I am a Pharisee, in the sense that he was devoted to what the law said. And that's really the only way to make sense of this. Why would he, like, all of a sudden just show up and, like, shave his head and be like, I got to make a beeline for Jerusalem now? It's because he'd made a vow before the Lord. What the vow was, we don't know. But the vow was complete. He shaved his head. He needs to go offer his hair along with an offering to God in Jerusalem. Because it would save him? No. It's because he made a promise to God and he's trying to be faithful to God. What saved Paul and what saves anybody else is not devotion to the law. What saves a person is their faith in Christ, right? But he wants to live in a way that is distinct and holy and separate to the Lord in which he has done. Now, more on this in just a second here, okay? If you see, he gets to Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue all by himself, and he briefly reasons with the people that are there. And now, like I said, understand like the pull that this is. Like, you have to understand the whole setting of this. Ephesus is the chief city in all of Asia. And you remember at the very beginning of his second missionary journey, he's like, I want to go to Asia. And what did God say to him? No. Instead, he got this vision, right, of a guy in Macedonia saying, come on, come help us. And so he went to Macedonia. Then he went to Thessalonica, and then he went to Corinth, right? That whole process. And now a couple years has elapsed. So he's in Ephesus, the chief city in Asia, the place he wanted to go all along. And we read here, verse 19, that he reasoned with them, and they said in verse 20, please stay with us. Oh! Can you imagine how much his heart must have burned to stay with them? But what's he tell them? I gotta go. Now, you got to stop and think about this, right? This is the place, like, this is his spot. He is marked, a big X. This is where I want to go minister the gospel to. And they're like, please stay. And he's like, no, there's something more important. What in the world could be more important? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Why would he leave? Well, depending on your translation, this is either a very easy answer or it's a little more complicated. If you were following along in the King James or New King James like I was reading, you read this additional line here where he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Now, if you have a New King James or King James, you're like, oh, great. And if you don't have one of those translations, you're like, where in the world's pastor reading now? Because my Bible doesn't have those words in there. So a little aside here for just a second. The confusion comes down to this. Which Greek text is the basis for your translation? Okay, all of the oldest texts, all of the most reliable texts, do not have this line about Jesus going or about Paul going to Jerusalem for the feast in it. It's the text that the New King James and King James is based on, which is a newer, in terms of chronologically, text that this is based on. But I'm not going to get into all the weeds of all that stuff. But I do want to have you consider something else in the book of Acts. So look over at Acts chapter 20 with me for just a second. Turn over a couple pages, and I want you to see something else that happens in the life of Paul. So Paul comes back to Ephesus, this full circle, a couple years later, okay? And you notice in chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. So this is after the fact. He meets the Ephesian elders out in Miletus because he doesn't want to spend any time there. And I want you to see the reason why. This is in the older Greek texts, the more reliable ones, because he was hurrying to Jerusalem, if possible, for what? The day of Pentecost, for a feast. Remember, as I just said, Paul is devoted to obedience to what God's law says. What that means is three times a year he has to get back to Jerusalem for celebrating the feast in Jerusalem like God commanded. So you see here, he's like, I don't have time to go to Ephesus. Why? Because I got to get back to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost, right? Which is not just a when the Spirit came event. That's a law. It's a date. It's a holiday that God himself set aside. Paul's like, I can't even spend time with these people I know and love because I got to get back in time for the feast. Now, what's going on here this time in Ephesus back in Acts chapter 18? I'd suggest to you it's the very same thing. It's the very same thing. In fact, that's why the later editions actually have included this statement here to help us understand, because he has to keep a feast in Jerusalem. It's probably an addition later on to help clarify the fact, something that was commonly known, and it's completely and totally understandable and a good thing for us to consider. In fact, it's totally reasonable, I would say, very likely, that this is the exact reason why Paul is rushing to get back to Jerusalem. It's because he's got a vow to complete and there's a feast that is pending. That's the whole reason he's rushing. And the answer to that in more specific or more broad form is this. Is why is Paul rushing? It's because he wants to live a life that's holy to God. And as a Jewish man, this is the way you do it. It's by saying, God has given me this thing, this is what I must do, and faithfulness and love for him. For instance, if this feast was Passover, there's a very short time when the sailing lines are open. Remember, Paul couldn't just hop on a plane and go from one place to the other. So there was whole seasons in the Mediterranean when all the shipping lanes were closed because of the winter weather. It was too treacherous for people to sail on. More about that in another story of Paul's life. So there's this very narrow window of time. It's like you're going to get on a ship and you're going to get from the other part of the world across the Mediterranean to Jerusalem in time for Passover because it's in the spring. It's a very short window of time. And that may be the very backdrop of what is going on here. In any case, the point is this. Paul is actively living in devotion to God's law, seeking to be holy to God, even in the midst of mission work. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter? Because sometimes we think that the ends justify the means. We get pragmatic. And let me remind you from the testimony of Paul here that one of the most important things that any of us can possibly do if we're seeking to live a missional life, we're trying to live a life that is evangelistic in nature, we're trying to live a way that is good and right in the eyes of people so that way you can have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, it's not to set your holiness by the wayside. You with me? You're like, be like, yeah, but Pastor, I want to win people. So all this stuff that God asked me to do in his word, I'll that stuff's secondary because I need to win people. You realize the foolishness of that? You realize that? You're like, it doesn't matter how I treat my wife, it doesn't matter how I treat my kids, it doesn't matter about my personal devotion to God, it doesn't matter about my worship of God. What really matters is I got people saved. Do you think anybody's ever lived by that motivation? Of course they have. What matters most to Paul here? This should be a good example to us. He's got fruitful ministry in Corinth. He's got people in Ephesus saying, please stay with us. And he's like, I got to go. Why? Because he wants to live a life that's holy to the Lord. The demands of God are pressing on him, so much so that he has to move and set past all of these things. And so what he says is, and this is a beautiful heart of faith, where he says, no matter which Bible you have or which translation you have, he says, I'll return to you God willing. In other words, he knew this, right? Like, I couldn't get to you guys the first time because God had other plans for me. Right now, I need to be holy to the Lord. And this is what I know. If God wants me to be back here, I'll be back. Rather than trying to control things himself, he's willing to live a life that's set apart, that's holy to God, that's in devotion to what God says, and he's entrusting the outcome of the gospel and the outcome of ministry in Ephesus to God. And he's the one who gets the place in the first, he's the one who gets the priority in the first place, right? He's the one who gives the increase. Paul was not willing to bypass his devotion to the scriptures in order to accomplish ministry success. And all of us need to be reminded of that. Your first priority as a redeemed person is to live a life that is holy to the Lord. The most important part of any person who wants to live a life that's faithful to God is the fact that they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, right? You must personally be devoted to God from the heart. That's the most important thing, always. The outcomes are left up to God. Otherwise, if you do all sorts of things, but your heart is far from God, you're just like a hypocrite and just like one of those types of Pharisees that Jesus condemned, who on the outside look great, but on the inside they're dead. Starts here. And if you ever get so busy or so pragmatically focused that you neglect the issues of the heart, you are in dangerous, dangerous places. What matters first and foremost is that you are a child of God and that you are walking in holiness to him from your heart. Do not ever forget that. Now, from there, Paul took a voyage, 650 miles by sea. And it says here that he landed where? In Caesarea. If you look at a map, why don't you put that map up there for me, Brett? Notice Caesarea is way down in the south. Antioch is up where that bend is at on the right side of the screen. That's where he's going eventually. Why did he go to Caesarea? Well, it's because the text says here he landed in Caesarea and he greeted the church. What church? Jerusalem. Notice he made that 650-mile trek to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he had to get. Right? Whether the text says he had to get to Jerusalem or not, you can debate that till you're blue in the face. Where did he go? He went to Jerusalem, right? With urgency, with haste. He went to Caesarea, which is right next to Jerusalem. He went there, and then he went down, meaning he went down in elevation, because Jerusalem's higher than Antioch, okay? He's not confused about which direction is north, south, east, and west. He went down to Antioch, and this is how his second journey ends. If you notice that big whole loop, this is his second missionary journey. It took somewhere between 3.5 and 4 years and traveled 2,700 miles by foot and by boat. That's a trip, right? It's quite the trek you see here that he made on this. But his driving heart and out throughout all of this was holiness to the Lord, devotion to God from the heart. And we see this very clearly at the end of his second missionary journey. Now, if you notice in the text here in verse 22, he went to Antioch, which is the place that he was sent from. And then verse 23, and after he'd spent some time there, he departed. So we're back on to his missionary work. That's it. That's the interlude between the second missionary journey of Paul and the third missionary journey of Paul. He came back to ascending church, and it says, verse 23, he spent some days there, doesn't tell us how much, and then boom, he's gone, and he's off doing it again. So let's start reading his third missionary journey, verse 23 of Acts 18. After he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so this is the first part of his goal, was to go back and strengthen all of the churches he planted on his first missionary journey. So now he's going back to them again. Now this is where it picks up, and Paul just disappears. And I love this. This is a beautiful, beautiful story. One where Paul just, boop, he's gone. Listen to what happens in starting verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, which is where Corinth is at, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. Second thing I want to talk about here this morning is this bold and faithful couple. I love this story, and you should too, right? Because where's the Apostle Paul? He's off doing his thing in Galatia, right? This whole conversion story is centered on this married couple who are faithful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Why does this text make my heart rejoice? It's because this. It reminds us that God is using all kinds of people to carry out the Great Commission and not just apostles. And this is a good word, right? Because none of us here are apostles today, are we? I'm not Paul. I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm not Bartholomew, right? The apostles are dead and gone. This is good news for the rest of us, right? What is it that God is entrusting to us? What is it that God is giving to us? So let's look at the boldness and faithfulness of this married couple, tent makers by trade, and how they shared the gospel. So Paul's trip still included his ministry partners, Aquila and Priscilla. They came to Ephesus, and Paul is still doing his thing in other places, all right? So there's kind of a divergence here, depending on how you sort this all out. I won't take the time. But it seems as though these people, Aquila and Priscilla, they landed in Ephesus first. They got there, they set up shop. They may have never left at all. Paul may have gone back to Jerusalem all by himself, depending on how you interpret these phrases. But in any case, they're here in Ephesus. And they're here to accomplish what God wants. We're going to find out a little bit later that Paul is going to spend a long time in Ephesus when he gets there. But before Paul ever gets there, this is what happens. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story, right? When you think of the first century, you think in terms of like world powers or places of importance. When we think about it from our perspective, usually in Christianity, we think about Jerusalem. That's an important place in the first century. Or we think about Rome because they're the ruling empire, right? They're the ones that have Pontius Pilate. They're the ones that have decrees and censuses and blah, 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 right? Those are usually the places we think of. But one place we don't think about that is historically important is the city of Alexandria. Now, why does that city matter? Well, if you notice in the text here, where is Apollos from? Verse 24, Alexandria. Now, what's the big deal about Alexandria? Well, when you think about and study some of the ancient world, especially in the first century, you find out that one of the most powerful and influential regions in all of the world for a long time, Roman Empire or not, was North Africa. We often think about dark North Africa, or we think about Africa in general because of our foolishness. We talk about it being like the dark continent. There was wisdom and understanding and knowledge in Egypt long before it was in the West. We ought to have some humility in regards to that and just viewing Africa as a bunch of like dark aboriginals, okay? There was wisdom and understanding. Remember, Egypt was there long before Israel was a country yet. They were building pyramids a long time ago. There's been intelligence in Africa for a long time. And specifically in Alexandria, it was one of the cities that was a hub for the whole entire world. And this is where Apollos is from. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters for a couple reasons. First of all, one, it matters for this reason, because Alexandria was a place where tons of Jews went when they fled persecution from Rome and other countries. There was a massive Jewish population in Alexandria. It was considered to be a safe place. It was considered to be a place of learning, a place of education, a place that was off the beaten path a little bit, but a beautiful, flourishing city. The other reason it's important is because this is where Apollos was raised. And those two bits of information give us some background on who this man was. Because when we read about him in the text here, we find out he was eloquent, verse 24. We find out he was mighty in the scriptures. We find out that he was able later on to accurately explain the scriptures regarding Christ. He was fervent in spirit. He could teach the things of the Lord well. Where did he get all this information from? Where did he get this ability? Where did he get this knowledge? Where was this background from? And the answer is Alexandria. You might think of Apollos in this way. Apollos is pretty much the cream of the crop coming out of Alexandria. I mean, this guy was it. Think about him as a powerful, eloquent teacher, one who knew the scriptures well, one who handled the scriptures well. Why was he here in Ephesus? The answer seems to be the fact that he's trying to convince people the Messiah is coming. Why do I say that? Well, it's because he's teaching the things of the Lord, verse 25, even though he only knew the baptism of John. So this is what he knew. And this is where it gets really interesting, right? Over this whole period of time, right? Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Pentecost happened, the church is growing, the church is flourishing, right? And you have this beautiful, really eloquent man who is educated and powerful in word and speech, and he's like 40 years behind. Because he only knows about the baptism of John. Now we're going to see this next week probably because the time's not going to allow us, but Paul's going to run into a group of people, they only know about the baptism of John too. The point of why this is important, though, as we think about Apollos is this, is Apollos and these 12 men that Paul's going to run into in our study next week is this. These people really fervently believed that the Messiah was coming. Why? Because of John the Baptist. With John the Baptist's arrival, everyone's like, hey, the Messiah's coming. We need to get ready. And so they went out. We're going to find out that Paul meets a group of 12 people that were baptized into John's baptism. They're out basically being evangelists. We got Apollos here who's arguing in the synagogue trying to prove people the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And he's doing it well, according to what the text says. He's a faithful student of the word. He's a missionary. He's seeking to call people to repent. This comes back to the text of Zechariah and also of Malachi, because there was this expectation in Jewish teaching that God had given to his people. When the forerunner shows up, get ready. The day of the Lord is upon us. They were looking for a king who was going to come and rule. They were looking for one who was going to come with wrath and fury. He was going to put down all wickedness and save the people of God. This is what they were looking for. And you got people like Apollos and these 12 that Paul is going to meet next week. They're out telling everybody about this. This is the kind of stuff Apollos would have been preaching. And according to the text here, he knew the ways of the Lord. He knew the scriptures and he was fervent. This guy was out there. He was an evangelist telling everybody this. But there's one mistake. There's one problem. He somehow had missed like the last 40 years of history. Somehow had missed all of this. We got to give kudos to this guy, though, for the fact that he's out arguing Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, right? Because he knew enough about John to get out there and get on the streets and start beating on doors and start arguing with people saying, you got to get ready. The Lord's coming. On the other hand, you're kind of like, how in the world could this happen? Jesus has been back in heaven probably for 30 years to this point. And you're kind of like, where in the world has this guy been? Well, let me just remind you, not everything is instant news for most of the world like we have today. And don't even get me going on that. You were not made God did not make you to know everything that's happening in the world at any given moment, 24/7, 365. God did not make you capable of handling that. And if any of you are looking at the news or social media and you are completely overwhelmed because God didn't design you like that. So you're like, how in the world could Apollos, this educated, eloquent man, not know? It's like, well, it's because there was no X, there was no Twitter, there was no Instagram, there was no social media, there was no 24/7 news service going on. But you know who was there? Aquila and Priscilla. And God brought together this beautiful convergence, right? So we find here this guy is preaching fiery. And what happens? Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I don't know their temperaments, right? Some of you may know this. I was born in Florida. I lived there until I was 10 or 11. And so maybe this is just like my southern background in me still, right? I like to think that Aquila and Priscilla were like this southern belle kind of people, right? Oh, honey, come here. I need to tell you something. It's probably not how it went. But in my brain, like, that's how Priscilla is. She's like, I got some cookies. Come over here and sit down and talk, right? I mean, I know that's probably not how it went. That's just my own brain, okay? But I love this. And what happens here? I want a couple of observations as we wrap things up here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice this. I praise God for the boldness of this couple to instruct Apollos rather than waiting to call in the big guns. Right? They could have said, boy, this guy, he's something. We better wait till Paul gets here because we don't want to mess this one up. They could have said, this guy is smart. He is powerful in speech. He is fervent in spirit. I don't know if we can talk to this guy about the gospel. I'm not sure that we're qualified to do this. Is that what they did? So I praise God, right? You got these tent makers. And yeah, they've been rubbing shoulders with Paul for the last couple of years. They've picked up some training along the way. But I love this. They didn't say, we need to wait for Paul. We need to wait for the big guns to show up. We need to wait up for pastor or one of the deacons. We need to wait for somebody who really knows their stuff to talk to Apollos. What did they do? They talk to him. I love it. There's much that could be said here about the training they received, about the regular practice of their abilities, but at the bottom line, you got a married couple who makes tents, who took aside this powerful order, who's learned and educated, and like, come here, we got to tell you something. And they were bold enough to do it. I love it. A second reason we ought to praise God here is I praise God for the wisdom they showed in taking him aside and speaking to him privately. When this is all said and done, they're like, come here. We got to tell you a few things that you missed along the way. Right? They didn't stand up and start saying, you're a fool. You think you know it all. Right? They didn't do that. I love the homeliness of this, where they said, when it's all said and done, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately, like it says in verse 26. They showed great wisdom and great compassion in this. They showed discernment in the situation, but they also showed love for a man who was so close to the truth. I mean, this guy knew the gospel. He just didn't know that Jesus had already come. They didn't want to destroy him or somehow hinder his faith. And they just wanted to say, you know he came, right? Baptism John, like the next step has come. The one who baptized with the Spirit and with fire is here, not just the one who baptizes with water. You know he's come, right? I love that they showed the wisdom to do this. Third reason I praise God here in this passage is this, because of the humility of this powerful and skilled teacher to receive instruction from a couple of lay people. You shouldn't just blow right by this. Well, of course he received the gospel. So you're this educated, powerful rhetorician. Like, you can know, you can speak, you know it all, right? And then you got this humble couple that comes up to you who maybe still smells of animal hides and whatever else they're using for making tents, and they're like, did you know you missed something along the way? And he didn't, like, prickle himself and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I was raised in Alexandria. I praise God for his humility. Say, well, then tell me what you've learned. Tell me what I've missed. He received it. We shouldn't just automatically assume that it'll always go like this. But I praise God for this powerful and wise man to be able to receive instruction from a couple of tent makers. A fourth reason I praise God is this. Verse 27, when he desired to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting disciples to receive him. What I praise God for is this. I praise God for their willingness to send him away to minister to their dear friends. Achaia is the regional name. Corinth is the city. Where do you want to go? He wanted to go back to their friends in Corinth. They just got done laboring with for 2 years. He's like, I want to go over there. And they're like, yeah, we'll send you with a letter. Right? They sent him to minister to their dear friends. And note the outcome according to the text. He greatly helped in Corinth, in Achaia, in the region. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, they got this guy, and they spent some time with him, and he's like, I want to take the message of Jesus other places. And they're like, okay, we got some friends over in Corinth who could use some help. And they just sent him off. They weren't stingy. They didn't say, stay here with us. We like you, man. You're skilled. We like the way you teach. We like the way you speak. He wanted to go over there, and they're like, you go. And you know who we'll send you to? Our friends. They cared that much about this guy, that they were willing to do this, and they trusted him enough to send him over there to minister to their friends. And lastly, the thing I praise God for here in this text is this. I praise God for the multiplication of workers who know the scriptures and who have a heart to share the gospel. Where's Paul? Doing his thing in Galatia and Ferga, making his trip over here. This is a beautiful thing. Right? When people get a hold of the scriptures, when people get a hold of the gospel, you got Aquila and Priscilla ministering here, you got Timothy and Luke and Silas doing their thing, you got Paul doing his thing, you got all these people over in Corinth doing their thing, and what's happening slowly? The message of the gospel is just like this amoeba, it's just growing, right? Because it gets handed to one person and they run and are faithful with it, and it's handed to the next person and they run and they're faithful with it, and it's not dependent on one person or 12 people. This thing's just growing. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Apollos can go over there. Aquila and Priscilla can stay here. Paul can go over there. People can be sent off. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this is the vision that I want you to remember that you can have here for our local church and for any local church, and that is this. God will use all kinds of people. Here is a married couple who came alongside of a person. They invested in Apollos, and then they set him loose to minister. This is part of what I long to see happen here, where it's not one person or two people or a group of people, where all of you are equipped to be able to say, we can run with this. We can take the gospel. We can run with this. Do you get it? You with me? Like, this is a beautiful, beautiful vision of what can happen in every single local church. When people are equipped to be able to minister and they go out and they do it and they are freed and they are released to do it, this kind of thing can happen. So it starts with us training one another and it starts with us going out and doing it. We have to first pursue Christ together and then we prepare one another within our midst here and we go out. Because I'm telling you, this doesn't have to be an anomaly in Ephesus. Oh, well, Aquila and Priscilla, they were special because they got to hang out with Paul. Oh, it doesn't have to happen just like that. All of you can be equipped to do this work of the ministry. If anything, it shows an emerging pattern of lay workers carrying forth the work of the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, they should be etched in our minds because this is a vision that can come to pass here if we're willing to put in the work. Where we hand this off to all of you. And we multiply this efforts where a married couple takes an individual or another married couple and they invest in them and then it multiplies and then they both separate, right? This is like exponential growth at that point, right? Cell division. It's going to happen if you're willing to lock in and work with us, though. I can tell you that on the staff end of this, we're working to try to make this a reality and we're going to try to prepare some things here and launch them here in 2024. So I've been trying to tell you about for the last month. It's part of preparing his disciples until the work of, till the return of Christ. And you have to want to be a part of it, though. You got to be willing to be used. And if you're willing to be used, God does amazing things. Sometimes he'll bring you right along the same path as this guy named Apollos, and you're going to have this great victory where you can rejoice in what God has done. All of us need to be willing to be faithful to where God has called us to be, like Aquila and Priscilla. Don't wait for the big guns. Just faithfully serve Christ. Tell the gospel and begin this process of replicating our work in other people. Father, I pray that you would do that here. Pray that everybody here would want to be a part of this, that you would lay within our hearts deeply a desire to be holy unto you, and you'd lay upon our hearts this desire to invest in other people for the purpose of flourishing ministry here. God, we thank you for your willingness to send Christ. Thank you for your willingness to use simple people like us to take this precious message of the gospel out into the world. Lord, I pray that you would go with us, that you would help us to love you, that we'd be holy to you, and that you'd help us to be bold and courageous, sharing the work of Christ, knowing that you are with us all the way to the end of the age. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Go with us now and send your blessing with us, and we pray this in your name.